Your Bibles are open to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 this evening. And as you're turning there, I came across a story about a man named Robert Louis Stevenson. This is an older story told by James Hewitt, and it's in a book put out by Tyndale House. Robert Louis Stevenson, when he was 12 years old, many, many years ago, was looking out into the dark from his upstairs bedroom window, and he was watching a man light the street lamps. That's how far back it was. He was watching him light the street lamps, and his mom came into the room and asked what he was doing. And I love how he answered his mom. He said, "Mom, I am watching a man cut holes in the darkness." I love that picture. A man cutting holes in the darkness. And you know, when I think of this topic of evangelism, and especially as it pertains to what we call missions or mission work, can you think of a better description of missionary work than watching a man cut holes in the darkness? I love that. It's been interesting to watch God's hand of providence orchestrate the speaking schedule here for the next couple of months, because as February came together, it's just the Lord orchestrating it. The Perez family will be with us Sunday night, the last Sunday of February. Next Sunday, a week from tonight, I'm showing you one of my favorite videos put together by a friend named Dr. Tim Kazee with Frontline Missions. And he's created 9, and the 10th one's coming out, called Dispatches from the Front. It's going to be just over an hour video, fair warning. But it is one of the most amazing mission videos I've ever seen. I know Dr. Kazee. Actually, I've already been in communication with him about coming here in the future. And he's like, "Yeah, I'll come to Calvary." And he's been featured by John Piper's ministry, and he's hugely pushed by the Gospel Coalition, as well as Westminster Press, as well as Tim Challies, for those of you who blog. They love Tim Kazee and these videos, Dispatches from the Front. And it's going to be a missionary video next week on Albania. I challenge you not only to come, but to keep a dry eye and to keep your excitement down about the gospel. You won't be able to do any of that if you come. It's going to be an amazing night. So there's already 2 mission emphases, if you will, in February. Also, I've emailed Joe Capice, one of our deacons, and asked him to mobilize the missions committee, because I want to start meeting with them on a regular basis, either at the end of this month or the beginning of March, and Joe's checking on dates for a meeting time. So that's coming up. So I was just like, well, in the towel supply for servants, let's just make it a whole month of missions emphasis on Sunday nights. Let's talk about how to serve those who are missionaries. And that's our goal tonight. And I want to make much of missions, not just tonight and not just this month, but and continue to make this a major note in the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. We're going to talk a lot this spring about reaching our neighbors. But always on our lips and on our hearts should be a burden to, yes, reach our neighbors, but also touch the nations on a regular basis for the gospel ministry. Someone once put it this way: a church without missions is a church without a mission. And they're right. You know the name Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China? He once wrote these words: "I look upon foreign missionaries as the scaffolding around a rising building. The sooner it can be dispensed with, the better. Or rather, the sooner it can be transferred to other places to serve the same temporary use, the better." End quote. It's John Piper who says the missions exist because worshipers don't. In other words, the goal of missions is not just the proclamation of the gospel, but to see the gospel received and transformed pagans into worshipers of the true God. And I think Piper is right on that. But I put another quote in your notes by a great missionary you may know, C.T. Studd. And I even put a blank in this quote because it's so good. This missionary, C.T. Studd, writes, I had known about Jesus dying for me, but I had never understood that if he had died for me, then I didn't belong to myself. Redemption means buying back, so that if I belong to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to God. And when I came to see that Jesus had died for me, it didn't seem hard to give up all for him, end quote. Yeah, that gets it. I mean, there's a real sense that what Paul writes is true, of course. It agrees with what C.T. Studd is observing here, and that is we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies, which are his. And I'm not just wanting to stir you tonight or on the Sunday nights this week to be interested in mission. I want to see the Holy Spirit stir each one of us to be involved in mission. Not to choose whether we're going to put our energy into the neighborhoods or out to the nations, but to say yes to both. Wherever God has planted us. And I just don't want to pick on the older generations. I want to pick on all generations. I don't want to embarrass Mason, but Mason gets to test for a karate belt this Friday. And I'm going to go watch that. And I want to see him succeed in that. And I'm going to be cheering for him. I won't embarrass him too much, but I'll probably yell a little bit. And I won't yell. But even more than that, I want to see children like Mason and other children in our church pick up on this passion for missions. So I want to talk about how do you serve someone who is a missionary. And the fact is, it is an honor. It is an honor to serve such servants, those we call missionaries. And so what I want to do is I want to point out an example to follow. We're using the same outline for each of our scenarios here, and our first up is an example to follow. And you'd think I'd be in the New Testament to talk about mission, proclaiming the gospel message, but not so. Tonight I want to direct our attention to 2 Kings chapter 4 for a real example of ministering to those who minister. And tonight our context is ministering to missionaries. And I love the example of the Shunammite woman found in 2 Kings chapter 4. You'll know this story as soon as I begin to read, but I'm going to start reading in verse 8 of chapter 4. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, a well-to-do woman, a well-known woman, a woman of means, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. And so she said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand," and in the Hebrew it says, "and a Wi-Fi signal, and it shall be, when he comes to us, that he can turn in there." I love this story. And then the story continues to go on. It's as if verses 8 through 10 was a little setting of the stage for what's going to happen with this lady, how the Lord will bless her with a baby and then work a miracle through that baby's struggle. You know the rest of the story, but let's not skip too quickly over this introduction. Here is a lady who really understood what it meant to minister to those who minister, or in our context here, missionaries is what I'm looking at. A couple of observations before we move on to the practical and then call it an evening. First of all, just recall from those three verses, number one, that she looked past her resources to others' needs. She looked past her own resources to others' needs. She wasn't the only wealthy person at this time. She wasn't the only person of significant means with her husband. We actually don't know how significant those means were. We just know she was a prominent lady, a prominent citizen. It could be translated great, that's true. But we don't have any more data than that. But we do know this, she did have resources that she could gaze upon. But this is the beautiful thing about her. She didn't let her gaze end with the borders of her wealth, the borders of her resources. She went right to the edge of those resources, however broad they were, and she looked past them to see people she could minister to. She looked past her resources to others' needs. But a second observation about this wonderful example, and it's this. She made it clear that others were no inconvenience. Now, if she was a person, if she and her husband were people of means and God had blessed them, it could be that they were busy. It could be that they were involved in managing multiple servants, and their property and investments may have been far outside of their region. And they, from sunup to sundown, worked hard to manage and to protect and to keep track of how they had been blessed. But through all of their busyness, they cut through it and somehow communicated very simply that other people were not an inconvenience to them. As a matter of fact, it could be that the more God blessed them, the more they saw that giving them freedom and room to minister to other people. I see a third reality in her example. Number three, she created a local connection base or a local home base for Elisha, this great man of God who stood on the shoulders of Elijah. Here in the Old Testament, an amazing man of God used to continue and in some ways expand the ministry of Elijah. And she was noticing he's constantly coming through here. He's wearing a path to our city, through our city, and past our city. And we've had him in the house before. How about if we totally relieve him of the need every time he's coming through to have to figure out where he's going to stay? I mean, with all that this man of God is involved with, as busy as he is, let's make him have one less thing to worry about, and that's where he is going to be able to relax, to be refreshed, to have his needs met. Let's make our home his home base whenever he's coming through. One less thing to worry about. Number four, she kept in mind the God she really served. So what do you mean by that? Well, look, I love what she says to her husband, verse 9. Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy, and then the next three words in English are a technical phrase, a technical term, if you will, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished to all good works. Talking about the Word of God. When he calls Timothy a man of God, he's picking up on the weighty term, the weighty title that we see throughout the whole Old Testament, referring to a man of God, someone who is coming in to represent God's word, to communicate God's message. It's a man of God. And so when this lady and her husband want to minister to God, they prepare a place for his servant. And so in a real sense, yes, she was serving Elisha, but she was even seeing beyond Elisha to the God that she revered. And while she couldn't prepare a room for God, for Jehovah, she could definitely serve Jehovah by preparing a room for his servant, who has sacrificed so much. Quite a lady. And there's one more thing I see in her example. Number five, she partnered with others who may have not served alone. And you say, who was that? Verse 9, her husband. You know, it's not the husband noticing this. It's not the husband taking the initiative and coming up with the idea. But I love what this wife's doing. She's not rushing in front of her husband. She's not informing her husband, hey, I went to the store and got the materials. She wants to bring her husband along. And could it be, again, we only have the data we have in verse 9, but could it be that had she not taken the initiative and partnered with her husband and seen and saw him catch the vision, if you will, of serving this man of God, would he have done it? We don't know. The data is not in the text. But we do know that she approached him, painted the picture of this man of God that's coming through, and in doing so, she not only had the joy of serving this missionary, this servant of God, but now her husband partnered with her. Would he have done it without her? Who knows? But we see here that he did. So this is an amazing example as we talk about ministering to missionaries, ministering to missionaries. Look past resources to others' needs. Make it clear that they are never an inconvenience. And let's create a local connection home base for them. Keep in mind the God that we really serve and partner with others who may not have served alone. Well, the second part I want to discuss every week in our study is this. What are some topics to discuss? Now, it was a little awkward to force that into this kind of a heading for this topic of serving missionaries. So I want to talk to you on specific special areas you can serve them, and knowing these areas will give you topics to discuss to discern how you can serve them. Does that make sense to you? I'm giving you some areas of the ground to tap to see what the response is so you know where to serve them. So I'm wording it this way. First of all, be aware of what they might not talk about. You know, there's a lot that missionaries don't want to talk about. It's not that they're tight-lipped and being deceptive. It's just not their favorite thing to talk about. What are some of these? Let me just give you some pastoral observations from rubbing shoulders with lots of missionaries and being on several different mission fields. Number one are what I'll just call failures on the field. I'm not talking about moral failures here. I'm talking about, you know, you read all of the good stuff in the mission letters. You read about the praises of people coming to Christ and coming to the Bible study and students coming to Christ and patients coming to Christ. And these are all good things. But do you know that missionaries, even those who can write those letters, are also facing some very discouraging events on the mission field? Sometimes those make it into the prayer letters as prayer requests. But I'll venture to say this, and the missionaries I've dealt with, for every one that makes it into the prayer letter as a prayer request, there are five or more that didn't. There's a heavy weight on missionaries to produce results in newsletters, and at the same time, there's a heavy weight that they wake up to every morning of what's not going right in their mission work. It could be it could be disunity on their team. It could be those who are even the unsaved on the different fields who are being antagonistic to them and even shunning them or their children. Some things they're not always out there to talk about. And as you have an opportunity to pull a chair up close into a missionary's life, maybe it might not hurt to prayerfully come up to this topic and say, tell me five things you're really encouraged about in the last year here. And tell me five things that discourage you that you'd like to know I'm praying for that you might not have shared with all your churches. So be aware of what they might not talk about. Number one, failures on the field. Number two, and I'm saying this one very carefully, but this might be in bold print if I had my preferences. Problems in the family. Problems in the family. I could tell you stories of missionaries that appeared to be getting the work done only to have the family fall, the marriage sever on the field with a sudden bolt of one of the spouses with a local. I could tell you a story about that in the last 2 years, and you could tell stories about this, I'm sure. I could tell you stories of families who one of the spouse has gone to the field and never has really had their heart into it. And the other spouse is doing the best work that they can. They're working hard, but it feels like they're trying to row a boat in shallow water with lots of seaweed and the anchor is dropped. That's what it feels like to minister with the spouse I have right now, they'll tell you. It's below the surface. It's not showing up in the missionary letter, but there's strain in the marriage. Or it could be that the marriage landed on the field, but after several years and terms, there's such strain and lack of communication or explosive communication that the enemy is entering to do his damage on that field through the marriage of the missionaries. Or it could be under number two, not just marriage, but parenting. My wife and I have had missionaries visit us on furlough, not on just one occasion, where parents are in tears or on the verge of tears, not knowing how to rear their children or not to, how to have their children respond to their parenting. It's interesting. We spend a lot of time in our Bible colleges. We spend a lot of time in our seminaries teaching theology, and that's important. Teaching church history, and that's very important. Teaching Greek and Hebrew, and that's very important. Teaching these things are very important, but one thing we don't teach enough of is how to build support, biblical gospel support in your marriages and in your parenting that will weather the storms that will show up on the field. And it's been such a burden with me and my wife and even with some other pastors that we've discussed the possibility of creating a special response team to go spend a week or two on the field. And we're going, yeah, we'll go to church with them, but our ministry while we're there is not to speak to their church or teach in their institute, but it's to focus every day on their marriage or on their parenting. One vision I have, and I've shared this with the deacons, and I know that you've already had this vision, this burden, as I think Pastor Mark did as well, is as the Lord would allow us, we'd like to finish renovating the house on the corner and create it to possibly be a ministry house, a house where a prophet's chamber, where a whole family can come off the field and find relaxation, kind of like the same thing we're seeing in 2 Kings 4. But also a house that we could bring a marriage that's in trouble off of the mission field or from a pastorate in the States and put them in there for 1 or 2 weeks. And we have several biblical counselors in this church and just unleash on them hope and biblical counsel for a week or two. And one thing they don't need to worry about is this house, is housing. It's so worth helping them because of problems in the family. They don't usually want to talk about those. A third thing they might not want to talk about is personal growth in the midst of feeding others. This is a big one I've found through the years, that they're so giving out. They've gotten an undergrad degree, perhaps a master's degree or a seminary degree, and they're squeezing every drop out of that degree. They are constantly preparing studies. They are constantly teaching in a classroom. They're constantly preaching and counseling. And it's just give and give and give and give. And before you know it, they're ministering from a vacuum, a spiritual vacuum, because they've given away all that they had up here, right? But they haven't been feeding themselves at the same time. They've been preparing meals for other people without feasting themselves. And sometimes you minister from a vacuum, and when you get to that point, it's only a matter of time before you stall out, see. And sometimes they need help with their own personal growth. And we're going to talk more about that, what we can do to help with that. But as you think of these topics that they might not be eager to talk about, just think of Proverbs 20, verse 5. It goes like this. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water. And some of your translations say, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. But a man of understanding will draw it out. You ask questions. You draw out people's heart by asking questions. So beware of what they might not talk about. But another topic to discuss, or an area to tap the ground to figure out what to talk about, is letter B. Be aggressive to serve them from afar. Now, we have the Perez's coming in here at the end of this month, and we want to minister to them that week, and the opportunity is going to be there for different ones of you to provide lodging, provide meals, and we're going to be a blessing to them when we find out the final plans and what their needs are. And that's easy to do when they come to our house, but how about serving the Perez's when they're back in Uruguay? Well, what about engaging them through technology to be a blessing to them there? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I think Paul gives us an amazing insight into serving aggressively from afar. You're not up close to them, but you're still having a footprint in their life. Philippians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read verses 15 through 17.
Paul writes, "For you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account." Paul says, man, I left town, you guys wouldn't leave me alone. I'm now two cities away from you, and your footprint is still in my life with the gifts you're sending and the encouragement you are giving to me. So be aggressive to serve them from afar. Some suggestions along these lines. Obviously, number one is financial. Financial. Now, we as a church have a long, long history with giving to missions and a wonderful mission that way and giving financially to missionaries. And I'm looking forward to pulling my chair up to the table at the end of this month or beginning of March with our missions committee and begin our regular meetings where we not only evaluate who we're supporting but how much we're supporting them for, but we're also going to do a little project where we evaluate who else should we be supporting? Do we just find someone that has a good presentation and they're God's will for us? Or do we get a little more strategic about types of missionaries in different regions that we want to impact? And we're going to get real strategic and have a real good time as a church family extending that way. And of course, we're going to be interested in that extension to include and probably even begin with financial support. Someone once said, you will never win the world to Christ with your spare cash. We're going to have to look at some very specific ways that we can invest in a way that our church budget will definitely feel. It'll feel. We have surplus now in missions, but we want to be strategic with that surplus and with funds that God continues to bring in the years to come. But there's another way you can be aggressive. And when I say aggressive, I don't mean don't be a bother to them, but I'm talking take the initiative. Number two, I'm just going to say email or contact. I mean, if you still want to figure out the postage to go overseas, go ahead, but now you can do it with email for free. And in some cases, Facebook, depending on what country they're in. I'll give you a little tip here, though, okay? When you email someone who's really busy in ministry, like a missionary, don't lay 20 questions on them. Okay, why? Because your email, your good intention, suddenly becomes a homework assignment to the missionary. I got to answer all these questions. Boy, I can't wait to get around to that email. Ask them one or two very thoughtful questions. Relate some of your life, some things you enjoy doing. And by all means, write the letter and then sign your name and let it go. It's the content will be important. Don't give them a homework assignment or a paper to write. Just the initiative is a blessing. Because you're way over here in this time zone, in this continent, thinking and praying about them, and you showing up with two paragraphs in their inbox means way more than you intended it to. It's a great blessing. Number three, project gifts. Here's something you could talk about. Hey, what's a project that you're working on now? Not only a big project that might require some significant finances, but what's a little project? And maybe something you're wanting to do with your kids there on the mission field or something like that. And then stretch and meet that need quietly. It's probably a small project that didn't make it into their prayer letter. So the only one that's going to rejoice when God answers it through your kindness is just you and them. What a sweet moment that'll be. Number four, prayer. Yeah, you can say, how can I pray for you? That's a good question to ask in your communication. But it's also nice to say, let me tell you a few ways I am praying for you, in addition to whatever you've communicated to me. For example, Paul says in Ephesians, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open to three things, to the hope of your calling, and to the inheritance of the saints, and to the power of the resurrection that's at work in you. So here's how I'm praying for you, Archie. Here's how I'm praying for you, Dr. Bob and Shirley. I'm praying that between now and Friday, beyond the normal, I'm praying that God would open the eyes of your understanding to see with freshness this week in a special way how firm his salvific calling in your life is. How he has called you. This calling is sourced in eternity past, according to Ephesians 1, and it's enjoyed in the present. He calls you to himself to save you. I'm going to pray that that just blows your mind afresh this week. And I'm also going to pray that you will marvel at the fact that you're part of his inheritance. And because of that, you share in it. And I'm going to pray that somehow you're going to meet some obstacle this week and you're going to see the resurrection power push you through it in a way that will cause you to gasp. So I'll pray for you that day or that way this week. Bye. How would you like to get an email like that? But let me talk to you about number five as well. Be aggressive to serve them from afar. Number five is with resources. Most of these people are on fields where Amazon doesn't deliver. I can't imagine that. That'd be hard, right? Sometimes they have to go miles to get a Wi-Fi signal. Sometimes they're not going to be going anywhere near civilization to get any new resources to help them live. You know, we have ladies in our church get together every Tuesday morning to study the Bible and Jerry Bridges books. They would love to have a Jerry Bridges book, especially his most recent one. They would love to have a MacArthur study Bible. They would love to have MacArthur's new systematic theology that he and his faculty have come out with and was just released last week. I think 400 pages or something like that. They'd love to have that. You know there's a way to get it to them? You say, well, then I got to pay for postage. You know what we figured out to do in Virginia Beach? Our mission pastor did this. Every year, through our ABF classes, and around October or November, we would each raise funds. And we would, a couple years ago, we sent each of our missionary units on the field a new Kindle, just a little device. And then, in addition to that, every year we send them a $100 or $200 gift card for Amazon to download any resources they want under their Kindle the next time they're in a Wi-Fi environment, either in the States or on the field. And in addition to that, every year, all of the pastors got an assignment from our missions pastor to list your favorite new books in the areas of theology, Bible study, counseling, etc. And so he'd send these lists, and then $100 to $200 for Kindle titles to be downloaded into a machine that they could download, and then they take this little thing with them on the plane or out to the bush on the field, and they have resources now. New resources, fresh resources. Listen, you build up a missionary's heart by continuing to teach him the marvelous riches of Christ and Scripture, and you're keeping a family unit on the field to have significant impact for Christ. So be aggressive to serve them from afar. Letter C. Be creative to serve up close as well. When they do come to your turf, fight with each other to be first in line for a couple of things as a church family. First of all, number one, meal needs. We might only have one or two, so it might get bloody here with you fighting over the Perez's at the end of the month, right? Number two, lodging needs. Lodging needs. Number three, vacation needs. And let me go back to number two for a minute with lodging needs. For the decade before I came here, since I wasn't the senior pastor, I had great opportunities to do a lot of traveling and speaking and do conferences and stuff like that. And the sweetest opportunities I had on the road, whether I was teaching in the States or abroad, was a very thoughtful host family that would offer refreshment and offer fellowship, but every day they were always careful to offer me quiet time. Sometimes missionaries feel pressure to stay up and entertain their host family until it's bedtime. Now, I'm saying this with the best intentions. Have fellowship with them, refresh them, and then give them time. Especially if they're on furlough and they're traveling a lot, as a family and as a marriage, they need some them time, okay? Number three, vacation needs. How about this one? Hey, we're glad you could be here. When's your next span of a week that you don't have any obligations to be in a church or anything. How can I help you find a great place to go and relax and be refreshed and maybe engage in a hobby? Think like that. Number four, training needs. This was something we really enjoyed at the seminary at Virginia Beach. We had one missionary couple. He was really, really old, like in his mid-50s. And he and his wife came back from France. Some of you don't laugh at that anymore. So they came back from France, and they were going to be in the States for like a year and a half. We said, well, come on into the seminary. We're going to treat you to a master's degree. Because he was a hard worker, a student of the word, and he finished it in a year and a half. Now, we don't have a seminary here in our facility. We have one nearby. But we could think of maybe treating a missionary to a class and paying for that at Detroit Seminary or online with the master's seminary or something like that. Training needs. And then number five, friendship needs. Yeah, I'll say this real carefully as a pastor, but not all of your conversation with missionaries and ministers like that needs to be about the Bible. Is that heretical or what? It's okay to talk with them about fishing. It's okay to talk with them about, I said Hobby Lobby this morning, hobbies like that, decorating. It's okay to watch Fixer Upper with them. Am I relating with you? It's okay to take them to Cabela's to look at the knife section and maybe pick up one for them. It's okay. I used to tell my students at the seminary, you have to be able to speak a different language other than Bible. You do a lot of Bible talking, but talk a language that is also not only refreshes you like a hobby, but one that you can talk to others about to create friendships. Friendships. Well, let me just finish up here with a few realities to remember. A few realities to remember. First off, when you serve missionaries, you serve past them. You serve past them. Can I give you two references to write down here? Hebrews 6:10 and Matthew 25:34 to 40. Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." As you minister to the saints, you're ministering to his name. As we serve and encourage missionaries, when we reach out to where they are in a special, unique way, take that initiative as individuals and as a family and as a couple or as singles. We do that on their turf and we surround them when they come to our turf. You understand, we're ministering past them. We're doing this as worship to Christ. And God is not unjust to forget your work and love which you've shown toward his name. Matthew 25 even says, people are shocked that he's going to say, when I was in jail, you came to me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. Fed me, Jesus is going to say. And people are going to say, when did we do you? And he's going to say, when you did it to mine, you did it to me. Now that's a prophetic passage talking, I believe, about kindness shown to Jews toward in the end times, but there's a principle there that we can't miss. Letter B. When you serve missionaries, you minister with them. You minister with them. Now, let me give you two passages to write down. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 through 4, and Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Let me just read those to you because of time. 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 4, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord," I love this phrase, "begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." I love that, the favor of participation. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Again, Paul's great at communicating this. He said, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I thank, or in view," and I love this, "of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Yeah, you encourage a ministry leader, you encourage a missionary, you're on their team. You are shoulder to shoulder, facing forward. And you just thought you were trying to be a blessing to them. No, you stand alongside them as a warrior. It was Oswald Chambers. Many of you read his devotional works every day. He lived 1874 to 1917. I love what he said. The quote, "The special person called to do missionary work is every person who is a member of the Church of Christ. The call does not come to a chosen few. It is to every one of us. End quote. And another person wrote these words, "The principal way to lay up treasure in the bank of heaven is through missionary interest." I like that. Well, one more. When you serve missionaries, you benefit from them. Now, I'm not saying to do this selfishly. I'm not saying to give so you get. But if you would use in your mind a picture to be helpful here, it's a two-way street as you minister to missionaries. It's a two-way street, but I promise you, as you give, as the traffic moves away from you to that missionary, whether they're across the ocean or whether they're back in our corner house here or just visiting for one service, as you give to that missionary, there's much more traffic coming back to you. You think you're ministering a lot, but you're the one that's going to receive the greater blessing. It's the old adage, I dare you to try to outgive God as you serve other people. See, what do you mean by that? Well, number one, your prayers. As you pray, your mind is fixed on what you're praying for those missionaries. Who's going to be more tuned in to watch for answers than if you weren't praying for them? And as you see your prayers answered, it causes more rejoicing from you than the energy it took to remember to pray for them. Number two, your family. As your family prays for these missionaries, as your family entertains these missionaries, as your family focuses in on the children of maybe a young missionary family and just blesses them and encourages their children in an amazing way, that blessing comes back on you in a way that will cause you to marvel because you're honoring God's servants. He will honor you. You don't do it for that reason. Actually, the return blessing sometimes will be overwhelming and you just want to give right back to them. And this is a wonderful, vicious cycle to get caught up in. Number three, your church, our church family. The more we intentionally reach out to them, the more our church will be encouraged in missions. Not only will our church be a place that missionaries can't wait to get to as they visit all the churches because it's a safe place, it's an encouraging place, but we find them ministering to our people. We find our young people connecting with them. And how about this? How about if we pray for God to raise a brand new army of vocational servants from our children and teenagers? We can't expect that to happen unless our older generations, our parents, are wrapped up in this on their own. And they don't need pushed and pulled in towards missionary serving. They're doing it. Number four, your perspective. You see, suddenly your perspective won't just be all about Ford. It won't just be all about the bank. It won't be all about our teams. It won't be all about technology, not all about our local problems and politics, but your perspective is going to finally be global. And your burden is only going to grow greater as you see the darkness of the fall continue to darken and spread across this globe and manifest itself. And suddenly you're sensitive to this and you're going to give the rest of your days to cut holes in the darkness. Your perspective will change. And number five, your future will change. What we're starting to see in a lot of circles in the conservative evangelical churches is that people are retiring, grabbing a degree if needed, and maybe even not, and going out to the field for another decade. That's awesome. You serve missionaries, missions will always be part of your life, and it's addictive. It is. Well, we have to close so I can keep my promise to you. I got 2 minutes. One statement for you, and then I'll pray. A missionary is God's person in God's place, doing God's work in God's time, in God's way. Wait a minute. That's you. And as you serve missionaries, you're serving people that are obeying the same call as you. So here's the assignment, as it is every week. Pray that the Lord would not give you new opportunities. You can do that to serve missionaries. You can pray for new opportunities. But how about this? How about if we already pray? How about if we pray for the Lord to open our eyes this week to the opportunities that are already in front of us as individuals and families in a church? And let's pray for February, that this will be an amazing missionary emphasis all month long that will move us beyond just interest in missions being a hobby to missions being a passion.